Overcoming a discouraging word, part two. And we'll go back and read the scripture we read last time in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do or say, I'll throw the say part in, to me? If we can hear it, if our spiritual ears are open to hear it, so to speak, God has a word for every discouraging word that comes our way as one of His children. If we'll hear it, God has a word for every discouraging word. There's a great little cartoon by Charles Schulz, and Snoopy is sliding along on a frozen pond, and he's just in his bare little paws, you know, a little dog. And he's having a great time. He's just having so much fun. He's smiling, and he's got a little skull cap on, and up comes Lucy. Lucy walks up, and she slides out on the pond with her skates on. And Snoopy does a little twirl, and he comes up right in front of her. And she says to him, that's not skating. That's sliding. And he just stands there and looks up at her as she continues to lecture him. Looking at him, Lucy says, you don't have skates on. Skating is when you have skates on. You're not skating at all. You're just sliding. Snoopy, he finally walks off with his little feet to the side, and he says, how could I have been so stupid? And I thought I was having fun. Sometimes you can be going through a really great season in your life where there's a lot of joy and your heart just seems to be full of just God's presence. Everything seems to be going well. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, kind of like Lucy, somebody comes along and ruins it with a discouraging word. Let me look at some examples of what I'm talking about tonight in the Word of God. And let's look at, first of all, with David. If you want to follow in your Bibles, that's in 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Look at this example of David's life and some other biblical characters when they faced discouraging words and how they dealt with it. God's examples to us are wonderful. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? You remember David, he came up to where the scene of the battle was taking place, and the Philistines were fighting the Israelis. And so he comes up to him and says, what shall be done for this Philistine, the giant? You remember the giant. This Philistine, what shall be done for the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? Well, then, you know, David's just there as a young man. He sees the battle. He sees what's going on. He's just asking a question. Why are we just sitting here letting this man get away with this? He's defying God himself and the armies of God. What can be done about this? It's an honest question, wasn't it? And then comes a discouraging word to him in verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now he's attacking him right away, isn't he? What are you doing here? You're just a young boy. You don't belong here. And what about the sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? Then he goes on to say, I know your pride and the naughtiness or evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. Well, now that's a discouraging word. He asked a simple question, and he's suddenly attacked by one of his brothers. Now, obviously, at this point in his life, David was not at all considered soldier material. His father, Jesse, had just sent him down there to carry food to his brothers who were soldiers in the army of King Saul. He's doing a good deed, and he's immediately attacked by one of his brothers because he asked a simple question. Then in verse 29, David said, what have I done now? You ever been there and done that? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? And then comes the second discouraging word in verse 33. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. So now David is getting a discouraging word from the king himself. Let me tell you, when the king gives you a discouraging word, what chance have you got? That's a pretty much of a put down, isn't it? But then verse 42, it says, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. He looks at him, and now comes the third discouraging word. Verse 43, and the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with a staff? I guess the ideal of him coming with the staff, like you would, you know, beat a dog or run a dog off. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So this Philistine giant that we know by the name of Goliath, he had giant weapons of war, a massive shield and a spear and a sword. And he foolishly compared himself to David. David is standing there with just a shepherd's staff. I want to remind everybody here tonight that we have mighty weapons of war. We have mighty weapons of war. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the promises of God, and it's all on our side. It's on our side. God is with us. We are not alone. If you're going through a point of discouragement or despair, just remember, God is with us. We're not alone. And the world may look at us like that giant looked at David. The world may look at us as weak and insignificant, but I'm going to remind us all that with God, nothing is impossible. We embrace that. We know it is true in our lives. Well, we continue on the scripture, verse 44. The Philistine then said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. You know, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? The giant is just saying really what everybody else was thinking at that moment. If this boy David goes up to gets that giant, it's all over. That giant's going to kill him. A young guy going up to this big giant. We don't know how tall that giant was. I can remember when I was in Tulsa, there was a basketball player for the University of Oklahoma. In fact, he was a first-round pick coming out of college. This was back in the late 80s. And he was the nicest guy. He came from a great family. His dad was a black minister there at a church in Tulsa. And his name was Wayman Tisdale. I knew he'd come to me. Wayman Tisdale was a great college player, All-American, and a first-round draft pick in the NBA draft. And we were at an event, some charity event, and the bank was represented, giving a lot of money to this charity, and I was there representing the bank. And Wayman Tisdale was there as kind of a special guy to greet everybody and shake hands, because he was real famous at that point. He'd been drafted, was playing for an NBA team. And there was a picture of me standing there, all big myself, standing there next to this 6'9", 250-pound man. I'm looking up there at him, we're smiling, and he was just the nicest Christian man you'd ever meet. But, you know, I've got that picture at home. It's funny. You look at it and go, oh, my gosh. Well, that's kind of like what happened with David. Everybody's looking at David and look at that giant thing. This poor boy ain't got a chance. Verse 45 says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. David understood that he was nothing, but with God, he was coming in the name of God. I tell you that the church in America today and around the world, the church comes with all of its machinery, all of its latest ideals, all of the new programs it's got to have, but it should be coming with only one thing, and it's all that it needs, and that's coming in the name of the Lord. If the church would just learn that there is power when we come in the name of the Lord, that He's with us. That scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Don't you love that? Our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Let's look at another example in the Bible of a discouraging word, and that's in the story of Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah had been released from, he was living in the Middle East, and the Persian king let him go to come back and help rebuild the city of Jerusalem, the walls surrounding Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, and Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. And he flew into a rage and mocked the Jews. So here is Nehemiah trying to do a good thing, rebuild the wall surrounding Jerusalem. You know, knows God is in this, know he's in the will of God. God miraculously let him be sent with favor from the king to do this job. And suddenly he's there, and it says that Sanballat gets mad. He flies into a rage and starts mocking the Jews. And then comes the next discouraging word in chapter 4, verse 2. Saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan officers, Sanballat now is saying this, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day just by offering a few sacrifices and praying? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Making fun of what they're trying to do in the will of God because God had called them to do it. But somebody's making fun of it. This guy, Sanballat. Just as you and I are attempting to do the will of God, to love Jesus with all of our hearts, to be led by His Spirit, to walk closely with the Lord, to be in His will, and to follow Him, just as we're doing those things in faith and following the Lord, just as Nehemiah was doing, the enemy will use an individual around us somewhere, some way, to bring a word of discouragement, bring a word of doubt and ridicule. Has that ever happened to you? Happened to most of us, hasn't it? We were planning this church. We were planning the details of planning a church for seniors. I was working through our sectional committee here for the Plano or Collin County section. And the approval of planning a new church has to go through the sectional committee, then it goes to the district for final approval. I'm discussing my plan. I had to present the plan to the members of the sectional committee. And at that point, I was one of the officers of the sectional committee. So these are men that I'd served with for a few years and knew them. And so I'm giving them this plan for the new church. And I wish you could have heard some of the comments when I said, we really feel the Lord leading us to plant this new church for seniors only. One of the guys on the committee said, "Now, I don't understand why you're doing this, but if you ask me, you're just putting new wine in old wineskins. And that's going to be a problem, isn't it? The Bible says we're not to put new wine in old wineskins. Why are you doing that?" I'm thinking, wow, this guy, he's been pretty hard on me here. And I tried to answer him. I said, "Look, we're just trying to reach out to people in need. I don't think your understanding is quite there. And let me explain to you again why we feel God's in this." I had another guy on the committee. He asked me, he said, "Well, let me ask you another question. This idea of you're just going to have a church for old people." He said, "I never heard of anything like that. But if you're just going to have a church for old people, they ain't going to last too long because they're all going to die. Then what are you going to do?" That's what he said. I said, "Well, we're all going to die. You know, what are you talking about? Everybody's going to die unless Jesus comes and takes us home before it's over on this earth." Now, those were kind of discouraging words, you know. It was, but I had one other guy on the committee. It was very encouraging, very helpful. Our presbyter was very encouraging, very helpful. And we moved forward. They passed it along. They moved it on to the district. And the district reviews it. The executive committee, their district reviews it. And I'm thinking, everything's great. We're moving forward. And I call a buddy of mine who's over at the district office. And I said, "Hey, I just hadn't heard from you. I wanted to check with you and make sure everything went well in the district executive committee yesterday. We're all set to go forward with the church." And he says, "No, there's a problem." I said, "What could be a problem? What do you mean there's a problem?" He says, "Well, the executive committee did not approve the plant for your new church. You're going to have to wait a year." I said, "What?" He said, "You're going to have to wait a year." And he went on to tell me that a minister and another church north of us up in Sherman had felt like that our planting this church in McKinney would be a detriment to his church. And he was struggling financially. He was struggling to hold his church together. He had a lot of problems. And he was concerned a lot of folks would leave his church that lived down in the Ben Austin, you know, Melissa, Anna area that go to his church to come to our church. And it would be a real detriment to his church. And he wrote a letter to the superintendent complaining, and they all agreed that it would be best for his church if we didn't plant this church, wait a year. Yeah. So I prayed. I got mad, I'm going to tell you that. I got mad. But I prayed and I prayed and I communicated with our district superintendent my displeasure, and he followed up with me a couple of days later. He said, "I'm setting up a meeting with you and that pastor that voiced his concern. Will you attend that meeting?" I said, "You bet I will." So the superintendent and that pastor and I had a meeting. And basically, the superintendent shamed the man, so to speak. He said, "When I was pastoring a church and somebody in our church was going somewhere else to pastor another church or start a new work or whatever, I would have him come up to the front. We'd pray for him. We laid hands on him. We'd pray for him. We'd bless him. And I'd say, anybody that wants to help him, help him." And he says, "And every time I did that, we might lose 10 or 15 people or 20 people, whatever. But it didn't matter because God just kept blessing our church because we was blessing another church that had been planted. And God just kept multiplying our church and multiplied that church." And he says, "Do you think you could try that?" Now he's on the spot. The superintendent's looking right at him and telling him what he just said. "What do you think the fellow said?" He said, "Well, yeah, I guess I could." He says, "Do you think you could have McLaughlin come up here at your church and let him tell everybody what he's going to be doing and planting this new church for seniors and offer your support and encourage people that they want to pray for him or give money or go with him? Are you okay with that?" He kind of struggled at that point, you know. But he said, okay. He did say okay. He said, okay. And they did exactly that. Sherry and I went back to that church. We had been teaching a class in that church for a few years. We went back to that church and they let us say a few words and share our vision, what we're doing, planting this new church. And the pastor was great. He even gave us some of the furnishings we needed, the desk in Sherry's office, some chairs and things like that the church gave to us, and just completely turned it around. God completely turned it around, okay? Was there opposition? Was there discouraging words? Yes. Did I get mad? Yes, I did. Did I get a little bit discouraged? Probably a little bit. Honestly, I did. But I just gave him, "God, I know you're in this. I know you're with us." And he was, and he is. And he'll continue to be with us if we just keep following him. So here it is, this great guy Nehemiah trying to build that church, build that wall around Jerusalem. And he's hearing these discouraging words from Sanballat. And now the next word comes along from this fellow named Tobiah. It says, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, 'Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, it would break the stone wall down.'" A little fox weighs about 15 or 20 pounds. You see, if that little fox got up there, what you're doing is so dumb and so stupid and so weak and so insignificant, a little fox could jump under, it's going to fall down. And so think about what's happening. Nehemiah's plans and his initiative has been ridiculed. His ideals have been ridiculed. And now the very work he's doing, they're making fun of it. In the natural, it was probably the correct evaluation of what was happening at that moment. In the natural. But God, remember, He operates in the supernatural, doesn't He? And He was operating on behalf of Nehemiah in the supernatural. And then in verse 4, Nehemiah says, "Then I prayed, 'Hear us, our God, for we're being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land.'" Listen what he started doing. He started praying. He's saying, "God, you take care of these rascals." He didn't get vengeful against them himself. He knew that they were really coming against God when they came against him. He understood that. And that I just remind all of us that when something like that happens and somebody's coming against us, there's no better thing to do than just go to the Lord and pray and leave it at the feet of the Lord. So then in verse 5, he goes on to say, he's still praying now. Nehemiah says, "Don't ignore their guilt. Don't blot out their sins, for they provoked you to anger here in front of all the builders." Again, Nehemiah, he's not lying, allowing himself to be provoked. He's just acknowledging that they're provoking God and God's going to take care of it. If you proceed to obey the voice of God, if you proceed to be faithful and follow Jesus with all your heart, you're going to hear discouraging words just as Nehemiah did. Excuse me. So as you know, in this story, it didn't end there. It continued. In verse 10, "Then the people of Judah began to complain." His own people began to complain. "The workers were getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We'll never be able to build this wall by ourselves. This is too hard, blah, blah, blah." His own workers now start complaining. In the 6th chapter of Nehemiah, they continue to build the walls of Jerusalem. Then the enemies of the Jews sent messengers 4 different times intending to discourage Nehemiah. tell him, oh, come meet with us. But their plan was really just to stop the work on the wall, and they were going to kill him. Nehemiah answered them. God gave him a heart of wisdom. He says, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Let me tell you, Satan will do everything he can to interrupt your walk with Jesus and your serving of our Lord and Savior. He'll get you distracted. He'll tell you, come over here and do this. This is important. Anything he can get you to do to stop being faithful in your walk of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the next thing, the enemies of the Jews accused Nehemiah of planning a rebellion and making himself their king. First of all, the enemy will try fear. That didn't work, he'll try discouragement. He wants to do everything he can to move our lives away from serving and being close to God. And if that doesn't work, the enemy of our souls will initiate lies about us, about what our motives are. That's what happened in this case with Nehemiah, a bunch of lies about he's trying to make himself king. He's trying to do a rebellion. Well, these enemies attempted to make the Jews afraid with discouraging words to then to weaken their hands so they'll quit working on the wall. And Nehemiah, he understood that God's strength was with them. And he got all of his workers. He said, now from now on, all you workers, you get a sword in one hand, and on the other hand, you get a hand that's free with a tool in it to keep working. I like that example. That's good for you and me. Let me tell you, we've got to keep a sword in one hand to fight the enemy because his ever-present danger is there to come after us. We have the sword of the Word of God in one hand. We have the sword of the power of the Holy Spirit in that one hand. And on the other hand, we just keep working. We keep believing. We keep praying. We keep doing everything that God's asked us to do, even though the battle is right there with us. Well, then a man came. All these things had failed. Then a man comes to Nehemiah. He claims that God had sent him and that he's a prophetic word for Nehemiah and that they're going to try to kill him. And he's his friend. He's only there to help him. And what you got to do, Nehemiah, you got to run for your life and run to the temple and hide or they're going to kill you. He's telling Nehemiah to do something that was against the commandments of God, and that's to go into that temple and hide because that's totally against all the orders and commands of God. So the enemy goes from trying fear and doubt to lies and now to deception, pretending to be, oh, I'm a godly person and I'm concerned for you. Has that ever happened to you? People come along and say, well, you know, I think the Lord wants you because I'm a very spiritual person and I think I know what I'm talking about. I think the Lord thinks this about what you're doing. That's a bad thing when that happens to us. That's happened to me a couple of times and it can be very, very discouraging because you're thinking, wait a minute. Is this really from God? Is this for the Lord that's speaking through this person? But Nehemiah, again, I think he was a prayed up man. I think he stayed on his knees a lot praying. He answered, he said, should such a man as I flee? Meaning, I'm a man of faith. I believe in God. Why would I be afraid? Why would I run from something? That's what he's saying. And who is there with a calling that should run from danger? Did you hear that? Who is there with a calling who should run from danger? Now, that's not a calling just for a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary. That's a calling for every person that's heard the call of Jesus, that's answered, that's repented, become born again, and is walking and serving the Lord with all their hearts. They're under the calling of God to be like Jesus, to be servants of God. Amen? Be part of the family of God. And just as Nehemiah is saying those words, I'm going to ask you today, who is there with a calling on their life that knows that God is with you that you should be so afraid that you're going to run from danger? You're going to stand and be strong because God is with you. He goes on to say, I can't go into the temple to save my life. I will not do it. God was with him. He perceived that God didn't send that man. But he was hired to frighten him in exactly what had taken place. All of this activity by the enemies of God intended to discourage Nehemiah for doing and finishing the job that God had called him to do. Another example of if it happens to Nehemiah, it's going to happen to you and me. We've got to be ready for it and be prepared for it. Another example real quickly in the book of Elisha. Elisha in 2 Kings 7 and 1, Elisha replied. You remember the enemies of Israel had surrounded the city. And nobody could go in, nobody could go out. They were running out of food, everybody starving. In this battle, the city was completely surrounded by the enemy. And Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, he said these words. Listen to this word from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. What he was saying is, by this time tomorrow, everything's going to be back to normal. You're going to have all the food you want. Everything's going to be okay. This runaway inflation and all the... Because the Bible says these people were starving inside the walls. They were so hungry, the Bible says, they were paying 5 pieces of silver for a cup of dove's dung. Yeah. 5 pieces of silver for a cup of dove's dung. Now, that's some pretty hungry folks eating the dung of a dove. It says they were paying 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head. Have you tried that for supper? The Bible says that some of the folks were even cooking and eating their own children. Now that's starvation. And in the midst of that, the man of God, Elisha, is saying, by this time tomorrow, it's all going to be over. Everything's going to be back to normal. Verse 2, it says, and the officer assisting the king said to the man of God, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. That's a discouraging word. The Bible says, but Elijah answered, you will see it happen with your own eyes. Now that's faith, isn't it? You're going to see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. Wow. The discouraging word that came from the king's assistant was a lie. It was a lie from the devil, wasn't it? It was spoken to try to bring about discouragement to the man of faith and the man of God that gave a good word at that moment. You think about it, Elisha had an encouraging word from the Lord. He's trying to tell everybody, it's going to be okay, God's going to save us. And Elisha immediately rejected that false word from that man making the claim that he made. Listen, when we're praying for someone, when we're praying for something that only God can accomplish, that we know only God's hand can bring it about, Satan begins to whisper in our ears, well, that'll never happen. This prayer will never be answered. That need or that cry for help, it'll never be met. Just give up. It's an impossible situation. I love Elisha's answer. You'll see it tomorrow with your own eyes. Sometimes we need to tell Satan that. We're praying for that situation that seems so impossible and so hard. And Satan begins to whisper, say, you know, God can't answer that prayer. God can't make that happen. Sometimes we just need to stop and say, wait a minute. Satan, you're going to see it with your own eyes. Because God's going to come through. He's going to do the miraculous. He's going to do the impossible. I'm trusting Him and I'm praying for Him to do it. Satan hates it when we do that. He hates it when we have that kind of faith. And finally, you know, you think about a discouraging word, the Bible tells us, a discouraging word that came to Jesus in Matthew's Gospel 16:21. It says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples how they must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22, it says, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be you. But Jesus turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for your mind is not speaking the things that are of God, but those that are of men. See, the offense to Jesus, the discouraging word spoken, it came right out of the mouth of one of his own disciples, one of his own followers, didn't it? Jesus warned, he warns you and me that our enemies may often be those of our own household. They may be those closest to us, friends and family members. Meaning that in our family, they may speak a discouraging word to us when we're trying to follow the will of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 60, it says, many therefore of Jesus' disciples, when they had heard his word, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Then in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with Jesus no more. They turned their back on the Lord and they walked away from him and they left him. I'm going to tell you, when we purpose to serve the Lord,
with all of our hearts. When we take a step of faith against impossible odds, when we stand in faith against something that seems so miraculous in terms of whatever God would do, when we speak of our heart's desire to see that miracle in the life of someone that we're praying for, there'll be some folks that'll just walk away. There'll be some folks that won't encourage us, that won't pray with us, won't understand our passion for what we're praying for. They'll do just as Jesus' disciples did. They walked with Him no more, it says, and they'll turn their backs on us. You know, if they did it to Jesus, they're going to do it to us. We can expect no less. But remember, the Bible says of Christ, it says, He set His face like a flint. I love that verse, and it's Isaiah 50, verses 6 through 8. Listen to these words, these prophetic words of Isaiah, given words of how Jesus responds. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I will not be ashamed. Listen, these are the words of Christ. I know I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near me. Listen to what Jesus was saying. He's saying, the Lord will help me. He who is near justifies me. The Lord will help you and me. The Lord is going to help us. He who is near justifies our faith, justifies our trust, justifies our walk with Him. The Word of God tells that very clearly to you and me if we'll hear it. You know, it was advertised that the devil was having a big sale and he was going to sell all of his tools. Each one of the devil's tools were marked with a price. There was many tools like hatred, envy, jealousy, doubt, lying, pride, and so on. All these tools were there. Well, laid separate apart from all these tools was a real harmless-looking, old, well-worn tool, but it was priced really high. One of the purchasers there looking around says to the devil, says, well, what's the name of that tool? And Satan said, oh, that tool is called discouragement. And the purchaser said, well, why is it priced so high? And the devil said, because it's more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get inside a person's heart with discouragement when I can't get near him with any of the other tools. Once I get inside, through discouragement, I can make him do what I choose. It's a badly worn tool because I use it on almost everyone because so few people know it belongs to me. The devil's price for that tool called discouragement was so high that it was never sold. And it's still his major tool. And he uses it against God's people every day. He tries to. Just remember, the Bible says, the Lord will help me. He who is near justifies me. He's near you tonight. He wants to just justify again and confirm again and again your faith and your dependence and your trust in Him. I love this song that I remember Big John Hall sang when he was with us a couple of times at our church. I hate it that he passed away during COVID. The song is, "The Lord is on my side." I can still hear him sing it. The Lord is on my side. Who can stand against His mighty hand? That's true for us tonight. Remember that. Let the Holy Spirit just burn that in your spirit, your heart. The Lord is on our side. Who can stand against His mighty hand? God is with us. Be not discouraged tonight. Be full of hope. Be full of faith. Be full of strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it just affirm each of us again and again. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the strength it gives us. I thank You for the examples of men and women in the Bible that went through what we go through.
and you show us the answer. You show us again and again that we stand on your word. You are with us. We're not alone. God, give hope. Give enlightenment. Give joy tonight. Light the lights in hearts that are growing dim and dark, full of discouragement. Lift us out of that. In Jesus' name, we thank you now in advance for your blessing and your help. Anytime we're discouraged, God, let us reach up our hand to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.